Good morning and welcome to worship from St. James, West Streatham. Whoever you are and wherever you are today, thank you so much for tuning in and peace be with you. You know, when we come to worship God like this, we're not alone in our singing. As my dear mother-in-law reminded me yesterday, the whole of creation joins in our worship, whether it's birds or rivers or even trees clapping their hands according to the Bible. More than that, the Bible says that those believers who've gone before us, who are now with the Lord in heaven, join in our worship. That great cloud of witnesses who've run the race and finished it before us. More than that, the Bible says that thousands upon thousands of angels gather in joyful assembly, worshiping God before the throne in heaven. And maybe best of all, the Bible says God also sings. In the prophet Zephaniah in the Old Testament, we read, "He," that's God, "he will rejoice over you with singing." So this morning, as you come to worship, whether you're singing aloud at home or you're singing in your heart here in church, I pray that you might listen out and hear those other voices as we join our worship together before the throne of our Heavenly Father. So Lord God, we thank you so much for the invitation that you give us to come into your presence to worship you. Thank you that worship brings honor and glory to your name and brings strength into our lives. Lord, we pray that you'd accept our worship now as we offer it to you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We're going to turn now to our time in the Word. And we're going to have our Bible reading first of all, which this morning is Psalm 51, and then we're going to go to our sermon. And I'm delighted to say that this morning we're going all the way to South Africa for our Bible reading. We're going to our very own Crosslinks mission partner in South Africa, Alan Burt. He's in Heiderveld on the Cape Flats, just near Cape Town. So Alan, over to you.
Good morning and greetings from South Africa. My whole family sends all of you their love, and we wish that we could see you sometime soon. The reading this morning is Psalm 51. It is for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, A broken and contrite heart, you look, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, he was the leader of one of the most powerful nations on earth, and he was at the very peak of his powers when he committed a serious sexual indiscretion. At first, he tried to cover it up, but when he could do that no longer, he made a public confession. And though he remained in power, he was never quite the same man or the same leader again. Of course, all those great Bible scholars among you will know that I'm talking about Bill Clinton. Bill Clinton, who was, when he was the president of the United States, had a sexual indiscretion with Monica Lewinsky. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just Google it and you'll find out. But of course, I could be talking very easily about King David, who years and years and years before Bill Clinton walked the same path as he did. In our new sermon series, All of Life is Here, Worship Through the Psalms, we move from Psalm 46, a great psalm of confidence last week, to Psalm 51, a great psalm of confession this week. And as Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, this psalm, like all the psalms we're going to study, is sung to God to express our gratitude for who he is and what he does, and it's sung to each other to teach each other truths about God so that the word of Christ might dwell richly among us. Now, Psalm 51 was written by King David as a response to that indiscretion with Bathsheba. And we're given, in fact, the actual life situation in which this psalm was written. If you read the preface just before the psalm begins, my Bible says this: "For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." If you don't know that story, you can read it for yourself in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 11 and 12 in the Old Testament. I do warn you that it's not pleasant reading. In fact, it's like watching a bit of an omnibus edition of EastEnders. But here's the basic plot. David has been elevated from humble shepherd boy to the king of Israel. He's described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. And when he's right at the peak of his powers, one spring, when he should have been leading his troops into battle in a foreign land, he stayed at home. He sent the soldiers out. He stayed at home. And one evening when he was kicking his heels with nothing to do, he went up on the roof of his palace and he looked down and saw his neighbor Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, bathing on her roof. Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, was a loyal soldier of David. In fact, he was one of David's 30 mighty men, his inner crack battalion, a faithful and loyal servant of David. And he, unlike David, was out on the battlefield as David stayed at home. And in one hit, David broke at least 5 of the 10 commandments. He coveted his neighbor's wife. He committed adultery with her. He then, when he discovered Bathsheba was pregnant, had Uriah, her husband, murdered on the battlefield. He lied about what he'd done, and then he stole Bathsheba to be his wife. Now, at first, David sought to cover up what he did. But God sends the prophet Nathan to him in his fierce love for David, and Nathan confronts him with his sin. And by the grace of God, David's eyes are opened to what he'd done. And Psalm 51 is the result. David confesses his sin to God as he writes this psalm, and this psalm stands forever as a God-given pattern for our own confession. So as we look at this psalm together this morning, I want to offer 3 keys to unlock the psalm. The first key is honesty. Honesty. When we've messed up, and we all do, the road to redemption and reconciliation begins with honesty. Honesty with ourselves and honesty with God. You see, at first, David tried to cover up what he did. He was in denial about his sin. We may try that tactic too. But we need to be very clear that if we do, like David, it will only cause us harm. After Psalm 51, David wrote another psalm to describe the outcome of Psalm 51, the outcome of his confession, and that's Psalm 32. So even though it comes before Psalm 51 in the book of Psalms, it actually was written after Psalm 51. Psalm 32, David describes his cover-up. He says this in verse 3 of Psalm 32. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. In those incredible verses, David describes the psychological, emotional, spiritual, and even physical effect of his cover-up on him. In fact, in Psalm 51 and verse 8, he refers again to those bones. He says in verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness, let the bones you have crushed rejoice, referring back to that physical effect of his attempted cover-up. But in Psalm 51, David moves from cover-up to honesty with the help of the prophet Nathan. Verse 3 of Psalm 51, David says, "For I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." So having tried to cover up what he did, he's now honest about his transgressions, his sin. And he says, "God, you're right. You're confronting me and you are right. I did it and I hold my hands up." In fact, it goes on to say in verse 5 that like all human beings, he came into the world sinful. He came into the world with a bent towards sin and rebellion. It's what we call the doctrine of original sin. That since Adam's rebellion in Genesis chapter 3, every human being comes into the world sinful. Yes, created in the image of God. Yes, bearing the likeness of God. Yes, therefore of infinite value and worth in the sight of God. Yes, capable of great and noble deeds. But also sinful, with a tendency towards selfishness and rebellion against God. Incapable of loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Incapable of doing what God created us to do, to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. As somebody rightly said, provocatively, human beings are both the glory and the garbage of the universe. Made in the image of God, and yet with a bent towards sin and rebellion. So when we mess up because of that inner sinfulness that's in all of us, honesty is the first step towards redemption. But honesty is insufficient in itself if it's not accompanied by humility. And that's the second key I want to offer you this morning. Honesty and humility. You see, it's possible to be honest about our sin without humility. It's possible to say, "Yes, I did it, and I don't regret it. In fact, if I had the chance, I'd do the same thing again. It's part of our sinful nature not only to sin, but also to offer justification or mitigation for our sin. Yes, I did it, but I couldn't help it. There was a good reason for what I did. They deserved what I did to them. I'm only human after all. But the road to redemption and reconciliation must lead from honesty, yes, I did it, to humility. And that's exactly what we see in David here in Psalm 51. In fact, he calls his sin what it is, and he humbly seeks God's forgiveness. In verses 1 and 2, look at them with me, David uses three words to describe the sin that he has committed, and then three words for the forgiveness that he's seeking. Look at these three words for sin, first of all. The end of verse 1, David uses the words transgressions. Transgressions. The word transgression means a willful, self-assertive defiance and rebellion. Willful, self-assertive defiance and rebellion. The second word he uses is at the beginning of verse 2, and the word is iniquity. Iniquity. The word means to bend or to twist something out of its proper shape. Or it can mean to deviate or be wayward from the right path. And then the third word he uses to describe sin is, at the end of verse 2, the word sin. The general word that means missing the mark. It means you're aiming for a target and you miss the mark. Three words today to describe what David has done. And then three words to describe the forgiveness that he's seeking. Again, those same three verses. The end of verse 1, he uses the word blot out. Blot out my transgressions. The phrase blot out means to obliterate, to wipe off, or to erase the record of something. He uses the same word down in verse 9. Blot out all my iniquity. It's as if you've written something on a chalkboard and then you wipe it off as if it's never been there. Blot it out, Lord, he says. Second word at the beginning of verse 2 is wash away. Wash away all my iniquity, says David. This is a phrase that means washing dirty clothes. The word literally means to tread or to pummel, because that's the way they washed their clothes in those days. Reminds me a bit of the washing my gran used to do with her dolly tub and her mangle. You would tread or pummel the clothes until they were clean. Washing a stain out of something. That's what that phrase means. Again, we see the same phrase down in verse 7. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And the third word David uses to describe the forgiveness he's seeking is at the end of verse 2, and it's the word cleanse. Cleanse me from my sin. Whereas wash means wash the sin or the stain out of me, cleanse means wash me from the sin or the stain. Cleanse me, wash me. So don't only wash away the sin from me, but wash me from that stain. The same word comes at the beginning of verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. The word literally means to unsin me or to de-sin me. In other words, cleanse me so thoroughly, Lord, that it will be as if the stain of my sin had never been there at all. So as David moves from honesty to humility, he uses a very fulsome description both of his sin and of the forgiveness that he's seeking. Not only does David humbly seek God's complete forgiveness, He also goes on to ask that God would work in such a way as to give him a new heart, a pure heart, a heart that longs to obey God, and a steadfast spirit that has the power to do so. Verses 10 and 11. In other words, David is saying, it's not enough for me just to be forgiven and cleansed and washed clean from what I've done, Lord. I don't want to do this again. I want you to work in my heart in such a way that I might have a desire and a power to obey you, to live a life that pleases you. Moreover, he humbly asked that having forgiven him and having given him a new heart, that God would then use him to help others to come and confess their sins to God and find forgiveness. Verse 13. In fact, he has a vision to see the whole of Jerusalem, the capital city where he lives and from which he rules, come to know God's forgiveness, his goodness, and his loving kindness for themselves. Verses 18 and 19. So thrilled is David with God's grace that he wants everyone to know it for themselves. So humility, which followed on from honesty and leads ultimately to our third key, which is hope. Hope. This psalm is shot through with hope. David is praying with honesty and humility, and whilst not presuming on God's forgiveness, he does pray with hope that God will indeed forgive him. We see just three examples of that. First of all, in verse 1, David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion." David, as he comes before God, is recalling the unfailing love. The word in Hebrew is chesed. Chesed. It means covenant love. It means the kind of love that God has pledged to have towards his people. So according to that love, Lord, according to your great compassion, Lord, have mercy on me. He's praying with hope here. In verse 7, he says, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean." Not "I might be clean," but "I shall be clean if you cleanse me, Lord. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." David's praying here with hope. In verse 14, he describes God as the God who saves me. "Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me." With God, there is always hope. Now, David only saw the shadow of God's mercy in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, if, like David, you committed a sin and you wanted to confess your sin to God and receive cleansing and forgiveness, you would bring an animal to the temple. You'd lay your hand on the head of that animal. It would be slaughtered as your substitute in your place, as if your sin transferred from yourself to the lamb. The lamb would be slaughtered in your place, and then with a bunch of hyssop, the blood of the lamb would be sprinkled on the altar and even upon you as the one who comes confessing your sin. That's why in verse 7, David refers to the hyssop. "Cleanse me with hyssop," he says, "and I shall be clean." But David knew that this was just a shadow. David knew that the ritual sacrifice of an animal was never going to be sufficient to cover his sin. That's why he says in verse 16, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." David knew that you could go through the ritual religious sacrifice and yet in your heart still harbor unrepentance towards God. God is looking for an inner disposition to say, "God, I've messed up. I want to be honest. I want to be humble. I want to call it out for what it is. And I want to seek your forgiveness. And a lamb is never going to be an adequate sacrifice for me, for a human being. He saw the shadow, but we see the substance. Because hundreds of years after David prayed Psalm 51, the Son of David was born. Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, who gave his life once and for all on the cross for us, standing in our place, taking the sin of you and me upon himself that we might truly be forgiven. He is the fulfillment of the sacrificial system, the shadow of the Old Testament. And in him we find grace. And grace is full and free pardon for our sin, our willful self-assertive defiance and rebellion, our bending and twisting, our waywardness and deviation, our missing of the mark. All those things are blotted out, washed away, cleansed. We are unsinned and de-sinned by the blood of Jesus on the cross. Full and freedom, full and free pardon for our sin, and his grace is full and free power for living. What David prayed, Lord, renew my heart, give me a pure heart, give me a steadfast spirit, that comes to us free and fully through Jesus, through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit within us. God changes us from the inside out, giving us a new heart, giving us new priorities, giving us a desire to walk in obedience to him and the power to do it. And this grace that comes to us from the cross of Jesus is both full and free. It's not full, but we have to pay for it. He paid it all. It's not free, but we're on probation. It's full and it's free. And it's yours and it's mine if we'll come to him this morning. So I pray this morning that you and I would come before Jesus with honesty, with humility, and with hope, and find that grace that flows to us from Jesus. Find that full and free pardon and power. And to Jesus be all the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that psalms like Psalm 51 have found their way by your providence into the book, into the scriptures, so that we can read both what David did and how he responded to it, and Lord, the incredible grace that you poured out upon him. Lord, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you'd give us that prompting to recognize our sin, but never to be hopeless, but always to have hope because of Jesus, who is a friend of sinners, Dr. Jesus, who heals us by his grace and mercy. Lord, heal us today, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon you, upon those you love and pray for, and remain with you this day and until Jesus comes again, and then forevermore. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. Amen.